Makes me nervous when I say that. So, man, what are we going to, what's the Lord going to talk about today? A lot. So I guess we'll just get started on this. This verse has been on my mind for like weeks now, and I finally figured out what God wanted to do, because last week, I don't know if anyone was here last Sunday, but Amy read something that the Lord had given her. Anybody remember that? I think we might even have copies somewhere. If you need it, just let me know. I'll get it to you. But it's a word for our church, and it's literally like God calling us to a higher level. He's calling us to a life of purity and of just like higher living, you know, the abundant life, you know, that Jesus Christ has promised us, you know. And I didn't realize, but it's like, so I was like, okay, well, Lord, I started asking, like, how do we get this? Because is anyone here like Paul with Romans, was it Romans 7? And it's like, Lord, I do what I don't want to do, and Lord, I don't do what I want to do. And it's like, how do you figure this thing out? And what's going on here? Because it's like, how do I live a life of purity and obedience? Because every time I keep trying and trying, a lot of times I fail. And I mess up or something like this, and I get condemned, and it's just this whole mess, and I kind of get raised back up, and I have to get healing from God. Does anybody ever get stuck in that cycle? Am I the only one who needs more Jesus? But so I was asking about it, and the verse that comes into mind, you could pop it up there, is 2 Corinthians 5, 20 through 21. And for 3 weeks, it's just in my heart, and I'm like, okay, great. This is an awesome verse. I love it. But why are you keeping this to me? So he says, now that we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God we were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So this is, we have been entrusted to the ministry, the word of ministry and of reconciliation, right? Then he goes to the next verse, for he who made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And I wasn't quite understanding, because I was like, Lord, okay, great, I know it. In layman's terms, it's like, great, I have right standing with you. You purchased that on the cross. And God's like, look again what that means. And so that's what we're going to talk about a little bit today, because what a way to end up the year with talking about the gospel of Jesus, right? The good thing about the gospel, and I'm going to put this as a little side note, but the good thing about the gospel is you don't have to be a good preacher, because the power's in the gospel, not the person preaching it. So, which means everyone out here has no excuse. Because it's not in the power of you, it's in the gospel itself that's the power. So when you speak the gospel, it has the power contained in it, and it brings life. So we don't have really an excuse not to talk about the gospel to people or get ourselves ready, because the power's in the gospel. So no matter what, I can't mess it up, because the power's in the gospel. So let's talk about righteousness today and what that kind of means. Because I want to live a life higher, and I want to live an obedient life. How many know the gospel is actually a life of obedience? Okay. So how do I do that, okay? How do I live this life of obedience? Because the closer you get to God, the more narrow the path becomes, and then obedience is like, don't turn to the left, don't turn to the right. And I really have to have this sort of intimacy with the Lord to even know what to do next, right? Do what my Father says, and do what my Father does, and say what my Father says, right? That's what we're called to. And so I started asking about this, and he started leading me towards what righteousness means. And righteousness, how many know, that's a huge topic in the Bible. In fact, it's mentioned 540 times in the Bible in 520 verses. It's like 1.5 times more than faith it's mentioned. So it's a big deal, okay? So if we look at that word, what righteousness means, there's a couple things to it. First off, it's like a judicial word that means like innocent, right? So you're judicially, in a court of law, you've been like pronounced innocent, you've been pronounced into, like, again, right relationship with God, right? But there's also something that it means too. It's not just a position. So now you're positioned to be in one with Jesus Christ and one with the Father, right? That's righteousness. He's brought us into a right relationship with him. But it's also a condition too. It also means a state of being in a condition acceptable to God. So if we're not just, we were just like, okay, now we have righteousness, but that says we are righteousness. Do you see the difference? So we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So what's the righteousness of God? What does that look like? Right, Jesus is our righteousness. But the righteousness of God, if we look back in the Old Testament, we'll listen, wasn't it the standard by which everything, like think about it, no one could match it, okay? No one could match the righteousness of God. In fact, there's a definition that says it's the state of being which dictates integrity, virtue, purity of life, rightness, correctness of thinking, feeling, and acting. And so it's the state of being in which God is that everything flows out of, right? That's how he knows how to act. That's where his integrity comes from. That's how his thinking comes from, his feeling comes from, and his acting comes from, because he is righteous, right? And if we look at what happened in the Old Testament, okay, let's take it from Genesis, all right? Man fell in the garden. They lost that ability. They lost that righteousness, okay? And there's no way that we could get back up to that righteousness even though we tried. Go to verse, Psalm 145, 17. I looked up the word righteousness and there were 70 verses, so I just had to pick one to just kind of describe God's righteousness. And this is it. I thought this was an awesome verse. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, so everything he does is right, okay? Every action he does is the correct way of doing it. Every thought he has is the right way of thinking. Does this make sense? Every feeling he has is correct. Think about that one. How many times do we feel and it's contradictory to the truth? Every feeling God has is correct. Right? Okay? His integrity is correct. His acting is correct. Everything is correct in him and all of his works. Okay? Well, guess what? We're not. We've tried so hard in our lives to become righteous. What does the Bible say in Romans 3:10? You can go to that verse. As it is written, there is not one righteous. No, not one. Not one person is righteous. Go with me real quick to go to Isaiah 64:6. This is the best we could come up with. I love this verse, and I'm going to talk a little bit about it. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all of our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. The best we could come up with in our self-righteousness equates to filthy rags. You know what the word is, right? It's menstrual rags, menstrual cloths. Now that, to me, is just gross, okay? In fact, have you ever noticed that God uses some really weird things in the Bible? Right? That he talks about, like circumcision. Why? Why circumcision? Like, that's just mean to me. You know what I'm saying? It's kind of like, wow, circumcision. But you know what? God did it on purpose. There's a meaning to it. You realize that, right? The two things you circumcise are the two things you're intimate with. Right? In the flesh, it's our genitals. In the spirit, it's our heart. That wasn't by accident. That was a seal of Abraham when he was circumcised, of actually giving his heart and his life to Jesus, to give him to God, and believed him for everything, and it was accounted for righteousness, right? Well, menstrual cloths is another thing too. And I asked the Lord about this, and he said, Lord, why do you describe it like that? He says two things. First off, unclean, right? Didn't Melissa just talk about that a couple Sundays ago, about the woman that had the menstrual problems, and no one could touch her? It dictated her whole life, and it actually affected the people around her, didn't it? But not only that, there's a couple things you can't do in the menstrual cycle. You can't have intimacy, and you can't birth life. You can't do those two things. So in our own righteousness, there's no possibility of intimacy with the Father, and there's no possibility of birthing life out of it in our self-righteousness. Think about that. That's why it's described like that. It's like you are in a position in your life when you're self-righteous that you're incapable of having true intimacy with the Father, and you're capable of birthing life in you. Does that make sense? Anyone agree with me that, or I'm just off my rocker? Right. All right, I'm saying in our own self-righteousness, there's no opportunity for intimacy with the Father, and there's no opportunity for us to birth life in ourselves. There's no opportunity for God to come in and birth life through us. Isn't it? Isn't that why he came? For life? Isn't that what it is? Right? Righteousness leads to right, to life. All right? So let's go to Romans 5, and we're going to talk about what, because that's kind of a cool chapter in talking about what Jesus did for the great exchange, right? Isn't that what it was, what we were talking about in 1 Corinthians 5, the great exchange? He knew no sin. He became sin, right? So that we could become something else, the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So he took our sin nature, right? He took the sin of us, who we are, our nature, and he put that on the cross and traded it with his righteousness and made us the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's one heck of a trade for us. I think we really got the good end on the stick on that one, right? So go with me to Romans 5, and we'll take a look at this. Everybody good? Everybody okay? All right. I'm good. I feel like I should just read it from here. Okay, I think it's better. All right. So it says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even and over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who was a type of him was to come. That's a very confusing verse, but the reason why is because until Moses, nobody had the law. Adam had a law, and he broke it, right? He had a rule, and he broke it. But until Moses, there was no law. So that's what he's talking about here. Even those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, in other words, there was no law to break, but they still sinned, nature was still there. It still created death. Right? Let's go to the next one. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. All right? Go to the next one. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in what? Condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification, which means a rendering of righteousness. Okay? Next verse. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, which was Adam, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of what? Righteousness will reign in what? Life through the one, Jesus Christ. Isn't that what we're talking about? Isn't that what we want to do? We want to reign in life. Yeah. And what does it say? This word here is very important. It says gift, doesn't it? You mean we didn't earn it? There's nothing to grab it? To pay for it? It was a gift. Stop and think about this a second. Okay. The very character of God who dictates how he thinks correctly, acts correctly, feels correctly, was given to us as a gift through Jesus. As a gift. So how can we not have the ability if we are now the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus? It's what we are. It's like, that's the sin nature gone. Here's the new nature, righteousness. Because out of the sin nature, that's how we acted, that's how we felt, that's how we thought. And in the new nature, it's his righteousness which dictates how we feel, how we act, and how we think. Are we getting this? That's the new nature. Go to the next verse. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, Jesus, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. In other words, a rendering of righteousness to us when we have communion with the Father now. That's a judicial thing saying, in the court of law, you are innocent. You are welcome back into citizenship of the kingdom. There's no reason that you should be expelled any longer. You're put back to the rightful place at which you were always meant to be. All right? Next verse. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. So why obedience is important. Next verse. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But wait, what? But where sin abounded, what a great grace abounds much more. Sin cannot abound more than grace. We have so much going for us. There should never be a moment in our life where we feel down, like it's impossible or incapable, because grace is so abounding. Last verse here. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign how? Through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is a very, very powerful verse. Do you know what this says? It said, I think Andrew Womack says it the best. He says, if you take condemnation, take the power of condemnation away, then sin loses its right to reign. Right? Because isn't it what it led to? Didn't it say the fence came so that we would be bound by condemnation? But check this out. If you take away the faith of righteousness, grace loses its right to reign. In other words, you have two natures. Which one are you believing is what's going to reign? Do we agree on that? In other words, if I don't see my righteousness, grace can't reign in my life. The grace which abounds much more than sin cannot reign in my life. If I don't see myself as the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, if I don't put faith in that and see that on a daily basis, then grace is not reigning. Are we getting this? Isn't grace not just the unmerited favor of God, but it's also the power, it's the influence of God upon our heart to transform us into Him? Right? So we have the sin nature, we have the new nature. Go with me to Ephesians 4. I can remember where Ephesians is. All right. Okay. Think of it. Okay. So this is 22. And he's talking about the old man, right? He said, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Next verse. And be renewed how? In the spirit of your mind, right? Next verse. This is the new nature. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God. How? In true righteousness and holiness. That's the new nature of you. Holiness means a setting apart, a consecration, a saint. In other words, God took it, made you holy by separating you from the world and gave you His righteousness so that you can be a kingdom person representing Him on the earth and His righteousness of what He looks like and how He conducts, right? To the world. We're not of this world. Think about it like this. If God was the moral standard for us, aren't we supposed to now be the moral standard for the world? Because we're the righteousness of God in Him. That's kind of a big responsibility, don't you think? Your first thought is like, how do I make this happen? Oh my gosh, how do I make this work? How does this work? Through faith. We believe it, right? Isn't that how, that's how righteousness works, isn't it? It's through faith. There's nothing you can earn it. There's nothing you can do to even make it. It's only through faith that we can receive it, right? Go with me to... Everybody good? I'm doing a lot of verses here because I want to put a lot of verses into this thing so you guys can see it. Everyone's good? All right, go with me to Romans 4, and we'll see how that's worked with Abraham. Because I don't know about you guys, because my desire, man, my heart's desire, I want to be everything that God wants me to be. I want to live a life that He's called me to live. I want to be an example to the people at my job, so that when they see me, they see Him. And they see the fact that they can have hope. Because not just because of the things I say, because the way I am. Right? That's my desire. My desire is like it says in Galatians, is I want to, not I that live, but Christ lives in me. I don't want my life. I want His life. I want His life. Because He lived an amazing life. A life that was full of joy and peace, everything, all the fruits of the spirits. I mean, He walked in these things. The things that we scramble for all the time, Jesus walked in on a daily basis. I want that in my life, right? And I think that if I don't see this, and if I don't believe this, I can't access it. I can't have that Zoe life above. I won't be able to experience it. Because the Bible says, as you have received salvation, now it's the same way. Walk in Christ. Walk it out, which is by faith. And I can't let the old man, the old things, old way of doing things keep naming me. I can't keep looking at that every single day and saying, well, God, it's a good thing I'm righteous because God's brought me in good relationship with him, even though I'm still got so many problems and I'm still really kind of a morally bad person in some areas and I'm still sort of like not really that great in these areas of my life. And I'm so thankful for his righteousness because he accepts me even though I'm a loser. And I still don't get everything. Not realizing that he's already made me his righteousness and perfection. And rather than seeing that, I'm seeing my misgivings. I'm seeing the way that I can't conduct myself perfectly. And then all of a sudden, I don't believe the fact that I can ever be perfect when the Bible says I can. The Bible says I can live sinlessly. The Bible says I can live perfectly upright in him. Yeah, we have to grow into these things, but we can do it. We're destined to do it. And if I keep looking at my failings, I'll never see his accomplishments. You know? So let's look at this. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Keep going. Oh, next verse. Oh, can you... Now, to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as what? Debt. All right? It's just debt. I'm just going to keep reading from here because I have a little ways to go. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him, justifies, on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. How amazing is that? How is it amazing that it's like, I don't have to do anything except believe it? That blows my mind. It also says, I can do that. I can believe him. Right? So it says, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Then he goes on to say, in verse 9, does this blessedness come from the circumcised only? Or upon the uncircumcised only? Or it's like, well, or it's just upon the Jewish people right at this point, right? You have to obey the law and do all these things for obedience. You're righteous if you obey, right? It says, no. For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? This is a very logical question. At what point was Abraham righteous? Was it after he obeyed God in circumcision or was it before? Right? That's a good question. That has a lot of meaning to it, right? And this says, not while circumcised, but while he was uncircumcised, he was considered righteous. That is a huge statement. Because that means there is no religious rite of obedience which will get you to righteousness. None. I don't care how many times you come to church. I don't care how many times you take communion. I don't care how many times you even, like, sing praises. It's only by believing it that it can come, right? And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but also who walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. Now this is important because he's saying the religious rite didn't matter anything. He didn't care if you were Gentile. He doesn't care if you're Jewish. It does not matter. Or Greek or anything. The righteousness is available to anyone who believes. Anyone. That's what he's saying there. Verse 13, I'll just keep going. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect, because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. And 16 says, therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. In other words, he's saying, that's us, guys. That promise was for him, and it's established today in us because we believe for righteousness. That's amazing. So that's all it is. It's just faith. We believe in faith that at the cross, Jesus Christ took my old nature and gave me his new nature, right? And his new nature is righteousness. His new nature is the fact that it's like now I'm equipped to be able to think properly, act properly, feel properly. All of these things are him and become the standard for which the world can see truth. That's awesome. Everybody good? Okay. If I need to start yelling or something to wake everyone up. So how do we kind of, actually do one quick. I'm just going to do Romans 1:17. Let's just do that verse real quick because I want us to see this too. Because here's one thing I want to make sure that we're not confusing, okay? It says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed. That means made manifest. That means made visible, right? From faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, what this is saying here is that this is a continuous faith. This isn't something you did and came down on your knees one day and said, Lord Jesus, come into my life. Now I'm made righteous, and that's the end of the story. That's not what it's saying. It's saying this is revealed in your life from faith to faith. It's becoming manifest in your life from faith to faith. It's a continuous faith that you have in this because the enemy will try his best to take it away from you and make you believe the other. And what does that do about grace? It disarms grace in your life. It's a continuous faith that we wake up in the morning and say, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. In fact, go with me to Matthew 6, because what does the Holy Spirit convince us of, or convict us of, right? Doesn't he convict us of three things? Not Matthew 6, John 16. I told you I'm not going to go in order. And that's verse 8, and he says, and when he has come, right, talking about the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of what? Sin, righteousness, and judgment. And he goes on to explain it. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. So what's the one thing that's going to send you to hell? You don't believe in Jesus, right? And the whole world, the whole Holy Spirit is trying to convince everyone about Jesus. So that's the good thing about the gospel is we've got the Holy Spirit on our side already doing most of the work. Right? Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. And of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Now, why do they say that? Because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Why do you think he says that? Right. So what he's saying is, listen, because while he was here, and if he's here, we could see how to act. We could watch him. You know, those kinds of things. And we could mimic them probably pretty good. But he wanted a transformation in the spirit. He wanted a transformation on the inside. So he says, I'm going to my Father, and the Holy Spirit's going to do two things. He's going to completely, continually remind you of your righteousness, of me. And it's not just going to be, it's going to be an internal thing through communion with him, through relationship, through intimacy. And then he's going to guide you into all truth and showing you how to live it. Isn't that awesome? That's what he's saying. We have the Holy Spirit, guys. We're not on our own on this. It's not just, oh gosh, just show me how to believe harder. The Holy Spirit's continuously witnessing to us about it, showing us, if we stop and listen, he's constantly showing you your righteousness, how you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, how you have perfect relationship with him, how you can walk this thing out. You can walk in the calling in which he's called you, to the life he's called you of purity and holiness and all of these things we can do. He's the one who's leading you into those things and showing you, whispering in your ear, says, this is what you need to do today. This is how you obey today. And not only that, but then also the great thing about the Holy Spirit is he also gives us the motivation, the desire to do it too. So then it doesn't even feel like we're doing something like obeying, like a parent tells the kids to do the dishes. It's obeying. It's like I'm communing with God together to do something amazing with him. Right? And I'm walking in the very thing I've always meant to be. I don't think God's up in heaven right now looking down and doing the things he's done out of gritted teeth. Say, oh, I got to do this today for them. I think it's his joy. I think it's his bread and butter. I think it's like, man, that's as well. Like, I get so pleased, so happy about this. Right? That's how we're supposed to be living this thing out. And that's through the righteousness of knowing who we are in him and that righteousness which he's accomplished in us. The Holy Spirit's convincing us of that. All right, let's keep going because I'm going to get backtrack on that. Go with, now with me to Matthew 6, 31. Because I want to show you that I've been stuck on this because it's so, to me, it's so important. And in Matthew, everyone kind of knows this, Matthew 6, 31, everyone kind of knows this because it's, what are we supposed to be seeking after, right? Then he says, therefore, do not worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? Let me paraphrase this because this whole chapter is about a change in perspective and how you're seeing things. He goes up to them. They ask him how to pray. And he says, listen, you need to change the way you think about this. Because he's saying, don't do what they do. Don't do what these people over here do. This is how you pray, right? Then in that chapter, he's also talking about don't lay up treasures on the earth. Lay up treasures in heaven. Stop how you're thinking. These are just temporal. Don't think temporal. Think eternal. Right? Then he goes on to say, you need to be single-eyed on something. Don't keep looking here and there, get all confused. Be single-eyed on one thing. The light is the lamp of the body. Be single-eyed, right? Towards one thing, through a new perspective, right? You can't put 2 feet, one in the world and one in God. You can't do it. Be single-eyed in him, right? Then he goes on to say, you can't serve God in riches. You can only serve one. Then he starts talking to them about, don't worry about stuff. He's like, don't you know? He's like, you worry so much about food, but life is much more than just food, right? For the body. In fact, Jesus says, I have food which you not even know of. There's a higher level of food than what the world can offer. Did you know that? There's a higher level of sustenance than food can bring. Jesus showed us that. I have food which you not of, right? Which is to do the will of my Father. That's amazing because when we're walking in righteousness and obedience, all of a sudden it's like we have food which we know not of, that the world doesn't know. And it's a power source in us. Try it out sometime. Try walking into calling and seeing how much power that, how animated you become. You could, listen, I guarantee you, I could like not sleep all day. I mean, for like 3 days straight, sometimes with work and stuff like that. You come in, talk to me about Jesus, I'm the most hyper thing you'll ever see. Right? That's a real thing. You start talking about Jesus, I don't care if I haven't slept for 6 days, man. I'm going to be jumping up in joy and talking about Jesus. I don't know where that comes from. It's not from the Hardee's I had in the morning or the, actually, Bojangles, you know? That actually makes me sleepy. But right? All right. Then he goes on to say, what about clothes? Then he goes on to say, what about sowing and reaping? Why do you worry about these things? Why, you can't even add a cubit of inch to your hair. He says, you know, like, look at the sparrows. They don't do these things. Aren't you much more valuable? He's like, don't think in terms of physical food. Think of something more. Life's more than that. Don't think in terms of like, oh my gosh, this and that. It's like, you're more valuable than that. What's your value to God? Start thinking like that. Isn't that what he's saying? Then he goes, look at the lilies of the field and the glory and all their splendors. Solomon in his temple didn't even have that much glory. He said, God's clothed them. Won't he clothe you? What's he clothes of? What is he clothing you with? Righteousness. Change the way you think, right? Then he's saying, therefore, do not worry saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. What do? We seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added to you. Seems important. This needs to be on the forefront of our thought when we're going through life. Not worrying about the daily little trauma things all the time outside of first seeking him and the righteousness that we are in him. That seems important to me. Because if you walk out, there's a verse that talks about in Corinthians 5, he says, we don't want to be clothed and then found naked. In other words, he's clothed you with righteousness. Why are you taking the robe off and walking out in the world naked? You need to stay clothed in righteousness as you walk through your day so you can walk it out. He's clothing you for a reason. Why are you worried about these clothes when I'm clothing you with something better? Why are you? Because they would, their clothing would also dictate their state, right? Where they were, how high up they were in the hierarchy of things. And God's like, why are you worried about that when I'm giving you the highest robe? The highest robe you can get is my righteousness, and I'm putting it on you free of charge. It's the highest one. You're clothed with the highest robe you can possibly be robed with, which is his righteousness. Come on, man. That's got to be, somebody's got to say amen or something to that. That's just good stuff. That's good preaching right there. I'm just saying. Right? That's what we're, so let's think about this for a second. Our self-righteousness, no intimacy, no life. Right? Filthy rags, that's what we're clothed with. Menstrual cloths, unclean, unpure. Our righteousness. His righteousness, the beauty of the robe he puts on you. Intimacy with the Father that leads to a life born out of you through grace. Pretty beautiful to me. That's a pretty strong statement that I can get behind. Which one am I believing? My self-efforts? My ability to try to figure things out and try to make things work to try to please God in some way? Or do I stick with him, realize who I are, what I am, what he's made me, and my righteousness? I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Let me take on that robe and that mantle, all right? And let him lead me into it and show me how to walk it out in faith and in trust and intimacy. Let that intimacy birth life in me so that that life comes out of me and affects the people around me, just as those filthy rags affect the other people around them. Unclean, you couldn't even touch them. Right? Now our righteousness brings life to everywhere we go. The righteousness of God in Christ Jesus brings life to everywhere we go. So, why is this important? All right, we talked about Romans 5:20. We disarm condemnation, right? Sin no longer reigns in our life. The only way to disarm condemnation is through righteousness. So you either believe in you either have condemnation that names you, which keeps the sin nature reigning in your life, or you believe that you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus and what he's done for you, and that lets grace come into your life, right? And work to life eternal. Do we see that? Do we need to go back to that verse? Do you guys want me to go back there and we'll take a look at it again one more time? Go back there to Romans 5:20-21. We'll take a look at it one more time. I'm good. We're doing good. Man, I had a righteousness. That's a huge thing, man. It's like, in fact, I have a pastor friend of mine who taught on righteousness of God for like a year. It's like, you really could. I mean, it's just that good. All right. Moreover, that law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abound, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, right? Even so, grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Faith and righteousness. I remember Andrew Womack saying like this. It's like condemnation is like the general to the king of sin. It's what makes it work. It's what allows the king to reign. Faith and righteousness is the general to grace. It's what allows grace to reign. This is the importance of making sure that this is the forefront of our thoughts every day as we walk into a building where the righteousness of God. That doesn't puff us up, all right, in that, oh my goodness, I walk around and I'm the moral standard for this place, because that's a good way to like really fall, right? But what it does is saying it's like you have to believe in the fact that you are the righteousness of God in here, so that when you are in that place, you are the highest spiritual authority in that place. And that we're for people, right? Not against them. In fact, let's check this out. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 6. Let's see why this is important. Because I promise I remember seeing somewhere in the Bible where it says that eventually, one day, we're going to rule and reign with him. Right? I could swear I saw that somewhere. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Dare any of you, and this is verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to the law before the unrighteous and not before the saints, who are what? Righteous? Do you know not that the saints will judge the world? And if the world be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you know that we shall judge angels? Don't you guys know this? How much more things that pertain to this life? Think about that. How could we even come to the point of judging if we don't even know the righteousness of who we are? Because the Bible says to judge a rightless judgment. A righteous judgment. That's what the word says. Right? Don't you understand what your calling is? We're to rule and reign with him. We're supposed to be the moral standard for the world so that they can see truth and they can see the manifest glory of the Father. Right? That's what we're called to. I know that sounds daunting, but the great thing about it is through faith, we can accomplish it. By being with him, it's accomplished. He's not worried. He was happy to do this. Excited to do this, to put it in us and say, listen, you're going to be judging the world, even judging angels. And I'm going to show you how, because God is a righteous judgment, right? He's for people, right? Not against them. He's not out there picketing. He's trying to show them the destruction of their sin so that he can bring them into communion with him for eternal life. He's for people. Lord, show me how to be for people so that I'm not just coming against them, against their sin. I'm drawing out the truth of who they are in you. I have the ministry of the word of reconciliation. Lord, let me show them that you're not mad at them anymore, that they can have a relationship with you again, that sin doesn't own them anymore. How can I do that if I don't see it? It also says, right, he also convinces of judgment. Well, who was judged? The devil. Amen. Who's going to enforce the rules of the kingdom of God on the earth? Us. Aren't we supposed to be enforcing the kingdom of God on the earth? The enemy's disarmed. We're just supposed to be destroying the works of the enemy.
Amen. Praise God.
Right? We're the ones supposed to be out there setting the captives free. We're supposed to be tromping on the devil, saying, no more, devil, you can't have those people. We're the ones supposed to be dispelling the lies and bringing truth. We're supposed to be walking in light against darkness. We're supposed to be the salt of the world. You see what I'm saying here? That's our calling. We're righteousness in him, and he's placed everything for us to do it. That's amazing. That's awesome. And we just do it by faith. We just stay with him. Get into that communion with him. Recognize the righteousness of who we are in him and just allow him to lead us into it. By keeping that at the forefront of our thoughts every single day. So then once something comes up and tries to own you, you're like, no, I'm righteous before him. Listen, I know we make mistakes and that's great, but I'm not going to give myself permission anymore to make mistakes when I know I can walk worthy of the calling. You know? I'm not going to sit there and say, well, we're just imperfect. Why? Let's shoot for perfection. I don't want to use that as an excuse. You know, of course I know it happens, but that's not my excuse. That just means I'm not looking at him. I'm not looking at my righteousness and who I am in him. I'm not looking at the fact that I'm the righteousness of Christ, of God in Christ. That means most of the times it means I'm not in him in those moments. Does that make sense? Go with me to Zechariah 3, and I want to finish with this because I want us to see the importance of this. Everybody's good? We're all right on time. That's the Old Testament, Zechariah 3. Oh, Lord, have mercy. He went Old Testament on us. Yeah, verse 1, which kind of like read through it because, man, I don't know even how I found this. God was just, I was just flipping through and God's like, just kind of showed me, go here. And what a beautiful picture this is. You guys are going to love it. I hope. I think so. Yeah, I think so. I think it's Z-E-C-H-A-R-I-A. Can you get it or? Oh man, I can't find it now. There it is. I knew it was towards the back of. All right, I'll just read it through you. All right, this says. And he's talking about Joshua. This is Zechariah having a vision. He said, then he showed me Joshua, the high priest. Who are the priests now? Everybody say, I'm a priest. Yay. Standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Yeah. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away those filthy garments from him. And to him he said, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. That word also means a stately robe. In other words, a robe of position. Right? As in you put on a specific robe. Have you ever, everybody gone, ever seen like Judge Judy in like the courts or something? You know? They have a robe on, right? You know it's a judge because of the robe. I bet if you saw him on the street, you're like, why are they wearing that? That must be a robe. You know, it's just, you know it's a robe. It's a judge, all right? And it says, I will clothe you with rich robes, a stately robe, a robe of position, which is what our robe of righteousness looks like, right? And I said to him, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and they put clothes on him. And the angel of the Lord stood by. Then the angel of the Lord admonished John, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if you walk in my ways and if you keep my command, right? First off, was he clothed first or did he keep his command first? He was clothed first. Then he says, if you will walk in my ways and if you will keep my command, then you shall also judge my house and likewise have judge of my courts, and I will give you places to walk among these who stand here. All right, let me say that again. If you walk in my ways, I've been clothed with righteousness, right? Which means now I'm capable of doing it in him, right? And if you keep my command, then you shall also judge my house and likewise have charge of my courts. I will give you places to walk among those who stand here. Hear, O Joshua the high priest, you and your companions who sit before you, for they are a wondrous sign. For behold, I am bringing forth my servant, the branch. He's telling you how it's going to happen, right? For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua upon the stone are seven eyes. Behold, I will grave its inscription, say the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, say the Lord of hosts, everyone will invite his neighbor under his vine and under his fig tree. That's good stuff. Amen. That is why we walk and know our righteousness. Because when we're clothed in it, then we can walk in his ways, and then he invites us to be judge over his house and his courts. Because we're supposed to rule and reign with him. That's awesome. And the only way to achieve it, only way to do it is not through your effort, it's through your faith. Believing it and seeing it and knowing it. Getting into that time with him and letting Holy Spirit convince us of it, right? So many times we just don't take the time to let him do his job, and that's convince us of these things. It's not just enough to just say, Lord, I'm gonna believe. Let Holy Spirit in intimacy with him, right? Because we're clothed with it. So now we can have intimacy and we can birth life, right? With the new clothing. Let that birth life in you. And what's that seed? What happens when you birth life, right? The seed which has remained dormant birthed life, and it produces what? Fruit. And then we can walk the way God walks, in purity of life, correct thinking, correct feeling, all those things. Hallelujah. That's good stuff. All right. I feel like dropping the mic. All right. You guys good? Amen. Well, let's just do a quick prayer, then we'll do communion, and then we'll go from there. And then next week, this is kind of a segue into it, but next week I want to talk about obedience. So everyone's not going to be, no one's going to be obedience. Oh my gosh, no. It's a good thing. It's a